Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of John. I would like to read from John chapter 7. I encourage you to follow in your Bibles. There's a statement made about Jesus in these two verses that I'll read, and it's a profound statement. It's a statement that I doubt that the men who made that statement realized the depth of the meaning of the statement. I doubt that any of us can fully comprehend the meaning of this statement. In John chapter 7, I would like to read verses 45 and 46. The Word of God says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him?" Verse 46 says, "The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." Those six words, "never man spake like this man." There has never been anyone that has ever spoken like Jesus spoke. The clarity and yet the obscurity of some of the things that he said are beyond our comprehension. The depth, when Christ would speak, and if you just look at the surface of what he said, you think you understood what he said, but most of the time, the deep meaning is far, far more difficult to understand than what he just said on the surface. The power of what Jesus said, for Jesus to be able to speak and it's done, that's something different than anybody here. You can't, no man has ever been able to just speak and something is immediately done when it's spoken. I believe that may be one of the reasons that Jesus is called the Word of God is because never man spake like this man. Jesus was all the way back. Jesus did not have his beginning when he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's when he came into this world in the flesh. But Jesus has always been. Way back in the beginning of this world, Jesus was there. Back up in your Bibles to John chapter 1, you read about how Jesus was indeed in the beginning of the world, and that he is called the Word. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Come down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, who is the Word that is spoken of in John chapter 1? The Word was made flesh. The Word that was way back there in the beginning of this world. Who is the Word? That's Jesus Christ. First John tells us that there are three that bear record. One of those is the Word. We as the people of God need to understand that never man spake like Jesus spoke. Going all the way back to the beginning of the world, in Genesis chapter 1, the Word of God says, and God said, let there be light. God what? Said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You go through each of those 6 days of creation, and the beginning of every one of those days, the Scripture says, and God said, and it happened. God spoke, and it came to pass. God spoke this world into existence. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the voice of the Son of God. That God would say, let us make man in our image. And they would take the dust of the ground, breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The beauty and the majesty and the marvelous work of God in the creation of this world, just by God speaking it into existence, is an amazing power in the Word of God. It shows us that Jesus, the Word of God, has tremendous power. I think one of the most amazing things, if I were to ask you right now, tell me during the life of Jesus, while he was here on this earth, tell me about an occasion that you think displays greater than anything else. What would you say is the one statement that Jesus made, or the one time that Jesus spoke, and you would say, now that shows the power of the words of Jesus. That shows never man spake like this man. What would be the number one thing that comes to your mind when Jesus spoke and something marvelous happened just by him speaking? Somebody tell me. Okay, all of you are correct. A lot of different answers that were given. Let's take the last one that was given. Peace, be still. You remember the occasion there when the winds and the waves were so boisterous and the lives of those people were in danger, and Jesus just said, peace, be still. And the winds and the seas obeyed him. Did you know if all of us had been there and we all said, peace, be still, nothing would have happened. Because Jesus is the one who controls all of nature. And Jesus can just speak to the wind and stop the wind. And Jesus can speak to the seas, no matter how turbulent they are. Jesus can just say, peace, be still, and it's done. It's immediately. Even nature is under the power of the Word of God. Never man spake like this man. He spoke the world into existence, and he still has complete power and authority over everything in nature. He can speak to animals, and they do what he says. He can speak to the sun, stop, or back up, and it's done. He can say to anything in this earth, he can say to anything in heaven, he can speak, and it comes to pass. That's the power of the Word of God. And no one else has that power but God himself. Never man spake like this man that could say, peace be still. And did you know that that picture of Jesus speaking to the wind and the seas while the lives of those people were in such imminent danger, the power that was manifested there is just a picture of in all of our lives, how sometimes we're in the middle of a storm and Jesus just says, peace, be still. Sometimes he just says it to my heart. The storm is still going on, but Jesus can speak to your heart and he can just say to your heart, calm down, peace, be still. Have you ever felt the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that just because Jesus said, be still, my soul, calm down? Have you ever felt that power of Jesus speaking to your heart? And you can then sing like that songwriter did, it is well with my soul. You go back and study the history of all that that man had just been through in his life. And for him to write those words, it is well with my soul. The same one that spoke to the wind and the sea and said, peace be still. That same one had spoken to that man's heart and said, peace be still. And then he was able to say and write that beautiful song, it is well with my soul. Satan is going to do everything he can to bring turmoil in your life. He's going to do everything he can to create trouble and problems, and there will be storms in your life. But I want you to always remember that Jesus has the power to either speak to your soul and for your soul to be still and be calm no matter what's going on all around you, or he can speak to all those storms, the wind and the seas, and they will be gone. They will be still. I pray that God will help us to realize the magnitude of the power of Jesus speaking. He speaks and it's done. The power of the Word of God. Someone else mentioned Lazarus come forth. You know, that's an amazing thing to me, that a person who's been dead as long as Lazarus had been dead and was laying in that tomb, and Jesus just said, Lazarus come forth. That's an amazing thing, that Lazarus came out of the grave, that Lazarus, who had been dead, and everybody said, by now he stinketh, and yet Lazarus, that man who had been dead, came up out of that tomb. That was a marvelous work of the power of the Word of God. Lazarus, come forth. Did you know that God not only brought Lazarus from the dead, but the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead, not sick now. You weren't sick in trespasses. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And God came to you and quickened you and brought you forth. That's a marvelous power of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again. That's what we're talking about when I talk about being quickened. That's what the Word of God is talking about when it's talking about, we're talking about being born again. Do you know how you're born again? There are a lot of books written on what you can do to be born again. I'll tell you, brethren, you didn't do anything to get born again. You didn't do anything to get born the first time, and you didn't do anything to get born again. It was the power of God that brought you into this world. You were born the first time by the power of God, and you are born again by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth. The living Word of God. I want you to get that. The living Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You were born again. You were brought forth from the dead by the power of the Word of God. Never man spake like this man. You know how many of you I've caused to be born again? Zilch, zero, not a one. You know who has brought you from death unto life? Jesus did. Never man spake like this man. Look at John chapter 5. Listen, John chapter 5. The Word of God is talking about the power of God in raising people from the dead. The Scripture says in John 5 verse 25, John chapter 5 verse 25, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. I want you to remember those words, and now is. The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Isn't that an amazing thing? The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? They shall live. That's the power of the Word of God. Never man spake like this man. Did you know in the end of this world, do you know what's going to happen in the end of this world? It's going to be the shout and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and all the dead in Christ shall rise. The final resurrection, brethren, is a glorious, marvelous thing. And it's going to take place when Jesus says the words. Never man spake. Never man is speaking. Never man shall speak like the Word of God. Are you thankful for the power of the Word of God? Brethren, I can't make it in my life. You can't make it in your life without the power of the Word of God. We need Jesus every day. We need His Word to be spoken. We need to hear His Word. Now, I want us to think not just about the power of the Word of God, but I want you to think about the depth of the Word of God, just a few minutes. How marvelous His words are. That He could say something, and it didn't matter whether it was doctors or lawyers or scribes or Pharisees. Didn't matter who listened to what he said. They didn't know what he was talking about unless he, what? unless he revealed it to them. You see, Jesus speaks with such depth that you can hear his words. You think you know what he's talking about. You don't know anything about what he's talking about at all unless Jesus shows it to you. Back up in your Bibles just a moment to Matthew chapter 13. Let's see that the power of the Word of God is certainly evidence in the Word of God, but not only is his power manifest in what he says, but the depth of what he says is beyond your comprehension. There's nobody that has ever figured out on their own what Jesus was talking about. Every time Jesus would say something, people misunderstood what he was talking about. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us about seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. And did you know that when he spoke every one of these parables, there were smart, religious men who thought they understood what each parable was about, and they didn't understand any of the parables. Why? Because never man spake like this man. Some people think that Jesus spoke in parables to help us understand things. That's not what Jesus said. He says, I spoke in parables. I'm speaking in parables so that my disciples can see and understand and hear and understand. But those that are not my disciples, they cannot hear and they cannot understand. Look at that wording in Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11, when his disciples begin to ask. We'll read 10 through 13. The disciples asked him, why was he speaking in parables? Now, if you had asked me when I was 21 years old, why did Jesus speak in parables? I would have said, I think he spoke in parables to give us a visual illustration, a literal illustration, a natural illustration of a spiritual lesson to help us understand the truth. And that's true if you're a disciple of Jesus, but all of these parables are confusing unless Jesus shows you what he's talking about. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10, the Word of God says, And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, if I wanted to know why he spoke in parables, I need to see what he said about why he spoke in parables. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because... Now, who came to Jesus in verse 10? Who came to Jesus? His disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a believer and a follower and a learner of Jesus Christ. His disciples, people that had made sacrifices to follow him, his disciples came to him and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. Pronoun you is referring back to whom? Disciples. Because it is given unto you, it's given unto disciples to know the mysteries. You get that word mystery? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they what? They don't understand what I'm talking about. They don't understand. Did he intentionally speak in parables for people not to be able to understand what he was saying? And for others to be able to understand. He's speaking to a crowd. He's speaking to a multitude of people. And he says, the only people that are going to understand these parables are my disciples. That's the only people that understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. If you'll be a disciple of Jesus, if you'll be a learner, if you'll be a follower of Jesus, he'll open your eyes and you'll see the mysteries and the depth of the things that he's saying. This whole chapter is full of parables. Nobody could have made up the parables that Jesus came up with. They're unbelievable. Every one of them. I tried one time to write some parables. It's pretty hard to try to write a parable. Just come up with a parable on your own. You can come up with one about as simple that a first grader can figure out what you said, but you come up with a parable that nobody in this building can understand. I don't know if you can do that or not, but Jesus did. Never man spake like this man. The depth of what he said. You know, all through his life, everywhere he went, he would say something and people would misunderstand what he was talking about. Look in John, turning it back into the book of John, I want you to see just a moment. I want you to see the depth of what Jesus said and how the people could not understand. And did you know that as these people who were hearing the words of Jesus during his lifetime, If you had been there, you probably would have thought Jesus was saying the same thing they thought he was saying. You would have probably misunderstood what he was saying. Look at John chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. I want you to see that no man has ever spoken like Jesus with such depth, such hard to understand, such hidden meaning. The Word of God says in John 2, beginning in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, how many of you understand that right now? How many of you know what Jesus was talking about right now? Hold up your hand if you know. Just about everybody here. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What was he talking about, Brother John? He was talking about his body. He was talking about the temple of his body. However, if you had been there back then, and they had just been talking about the temple and the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up," what would you have thought he was talking about? You would have thought, and I would have thought, he was talking about that literal temple in Jerusalem. And so he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Verse 20 says, "And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." They didn't understand. Never man spake like this man. In the next chapter, he starts talking to Nicodemus about being born again. Poor old Nicodemus. Well, it would have been poor old you if you had been there. Whenever Jesus began to talk about you must be born again, Nicodemus said, "Well, are you telling me that I must go back up into my mother's womb and come out again?" Did Nicodemus understand what it meant to be born again? No, and neither would you have. If you had been there, you would have probably said the same thing Nicodemus did, if you said anything at all, because never man spake like this man. In John 3:14, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Would you understand what that's about if you didn't have it revealed to you by God? No, sir, you will come to the wrong conclusion every time when you lean to your own understanding. When you come to John chapter 4, look at John chapter 4, verse 11. John 4, verse 11, the Word of God tells us about the woman at the well. And come down to verse 11, just for the sake of time. As the woman, Jesus asked him for water, and he said, "If you had known who was speaking to you, you would have asked, and I would have given you living water." Brother Joe, if you had been there, and Jesus said, "I'll give you some living water," about the only thing I could have thought of was maybe there's some parasites or snake or fish or frogs or something in the water. But this is living water. What does that mean? Well, you won't know unless Jesus shows it to you. The woman didn't know what he was talking about. Verse 11 says, the woman said, after he's talking about giving her living water, verse 11 says, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Did she understand what he was talking about? No. Would you have understood? No. You see the depth of what he comes on down. He not only talks about living water, he talks about meat. In John 4:31 through 34, he says, "I have meat." After they're talking about, "Let's go eat," he says, "Well, I have meat that you don't understand. I have meat that you don't know about." And then in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, he starts talking about the bread of life. He talked about the bread of life. They didn't know what he was talking about until he finally said, "I am the bread of life." You see, he can talk about living water. He can talk about meat. He can talk about the bread of life. You can't understand what Jesus says unless Jesus opened your eyes. There has never been a man that spoke such clear words and yet such misunderstood words as Jesus Christ. Go with me to Matthew 16. I want you to see not only does Jesus speak with great power, and not only does Jesus speak with such depth that we can't understand what he says, but I want you to see that Jesus could speak about things in the future, and they were going to come to pass exactly like he said. Brother David, would you please tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? I got a long list of tomorrow. You got a list, right? You got things to do tomorrow. All of you, probably everybody here, you've got things to do tomorrow. And if somebody says, "What are you going to do tomorrow?" you can say, "Well, I'm going to do this tomorrow." Well, James says, you better say, If the Lord will, if we live and the Lord's willing, we'll do this tomorrow, because you don't know whether you're going to be around tomorrow or not. And you don't know how many things could come up that would interfere with what you've planned for tomorrow. Did you know there are things that can happen in your life and my life today that will change what every one of us is doing tomorrow? But Jesus could tell us what he's going to do tomorrow, and he could talk about all kinds of things that were going to happen in the future. Nobody else has ever, all people are always doing it. You want to get rich? You want to get rich? You write a book about the end of the world coming in 2016, and you write a book telling people what's going to happen and what's going to lead up to it and how to get through it and all that. You write a book on the end of the world. Oh, people get rich every 2 or 3 years on books like that, and every one of them are liars. But Jesus told us about things that were going to happen in the future, and he never lied. Never a man spake. There's never been anybody that told us what was going to happen and tell us specifically what was going to happen and always be exactly right, except Jesus. And Jesus tells us about things that were going to happen. During the time that he was here on the earth, he would say, here's something that's going to happen in the future. Here's something that's going to happen in the future. He was telling us, telling them, his disciples, he was telling them about things that were going to happen. Sometimes he would tell them about things that were going to happen in their lifetime. I want you to notice this. Please look in your Bibles. Matthew 16, verses 27 and 28. Matthew 16, verse 27, the Word of God says, for the Son of Man, now who is the capital S-O-N, Son of Man, the Son of Man? Who is that? Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, he's here. I want you to listen carefully. Jesus is, at this time in Matthew 16, he is living here on this earth. He's already come. He's already been born of the Virgin Mary. And he's been living an absolutely perfect life. But he talks about a future coming. But it's not the coming that's going to take place at the end of the time world. It's about a coming of Jesus while some of those people were still alive. Look at that now, Matthew 16, 27 and 28. For the Son of Man shall come. Now, is that future tense from the time he's speaking? Has he already come and been born of the Virgin Mary? Has the first coming already taken place? The Son of Man shall come, future tense, from the time he spoke it. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Did you know that most people don't read verse 28? There be some of you. Do you hear the wording there? He's speaking to a group of people, and he says, there's some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then he's going to reward every man according to his works. Now, let me tell you something, brethren. Our eternal salvation and going to heaven when we die is not based on our works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 2 Timothy 1, 15, or 1 Timothy 1, 15, and 2 Timothy 1:9 and Titus 3:5 and many other scriptures, the Bible says that our eternal salvation is not of our works, not by our works, and not according to our works. Those are some of the scriptural phrases. You do not get the eternal heaven by the works that you do. You'll be in the eternal heaven because of the amazing grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll be in the eternal heaven because of what God has done for you. You'll be in the eternal heaven because of the works of God. But God, who has saved you from your sins, God rewards his people according to their works while they're living here in this world. Jesus, he says right here, the Son of Man shall come in his kingdom. Brethren, he says, there's some of you standing here which shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus has come and has established his kingdom, and he is ruling, reigning, and rewarding his people according to their works while they live here in this world. Have you ever walked close with God and felt intimate fellowship with God? Have you ever found out that when you obey God and keep his commandments and serve the Lord and put him first in your life, have you ever found out things go better in your life? Have you ever found out that when you disobey God that you feel bad and you have problems and you have trouble? That's because whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth. When I do wrong and you do wrong, God chastens us for our disobedience. But when we do right, He blesses us and we're able to enter into intimate fellowship with Him in the kingdom of heaven. Never man spake like this man. To be able to say, the Son of Man shall come. And there's some of you standing here which will not taste of death. Do you see the Son of Man coming? Nobody else could have done what He did right there. Look at Matthew chapter 20. I want you to see how Jesus can talk about the future. He can talk about future events with such surety and certainty that no one has ever been able to do that. And no one can do it today. In Matthew chapter 20, listen to verses 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, who is that Son of Man? Jesus. The Son of Man shall be betrayed. Was he right about that? Was he right about that prophecy? The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Was he right about that prophecy? They were going to condemn him to death. And verse 19 says, And shall deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock. Did the Gentiles mock him? Did they deliver him? Was he right about that prophecy? And to scourge. Did they scourge him? And to crucify him. Was he right about every one of those things? And the third day he shall rise again. Wow. They just said something that should have knocked them off their feet. All they heard was the bad stuff. All they heard about was the trouble. All they heard about was him being scourged. And Peter began to argue with him and say, Lord, you're not going to go through that. I won't let you go through that. He didn't even hear. What was the last expression he made as he listed things that were going to happen shortly? He says, and he shall rise again. You know where you would have been on the third day if you had heard and understood and believed that prophecy that Jesus made? You know where you would have been? You would have been with those women right there before daylight that morning that Jesus rose from the grave. Never man spake like this man. That could tell exactly what's going to happen in the future. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells his apostles that this temple. Now he had earlier he had been speaking when he spoke about the temple. Earlier when he spoke about the temple, what temple was he speaking about earlier? His body. Now he's going to talk about that literal temple in Jerusalem. He's going to say that temple, my body, it's going to be destroyed. But there's a temple here in Jerusalem, and that temple is going to be destroyed. Matthew 24, 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? What are these things? The buildings of the temple in Jerusalem. See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Come down to verse 34. Verse 34 says, Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now he said something was going to happen during that generation. He said, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. This temple is going to be destroyed. And it happened in that generation. Jerusalem, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was torn down. Isn't it amazing how he could tell exactly what's going to happen? A couple of chapters after this, he tells Peter, you remember how Jesus said, all you are going to deny me and all of you are going to forsake me. And Peter jumps up, Lord, they may all do it, but I won't do it. And Jesus says, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me thrice. Was he right? Was Jesus right about what he was going to do? Brethren, it's a great blessing to know the power of the Word of God. It's a blessing to understand the depth of the Word of God, that you cannot comprehend what he says unless he shows it to you. It's a great blessing to know that our Lord and our Savior, he has declared the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand. God does according to His pleasure in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Never, never, never has. It's not happening now, and it'll never happen in the future. Never man spake like this man. May God help us to rejoice in our Savior's voice. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
I'd like to ask you to please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7, verses 45 and 46. We began looking this morning at the Word of God from John chapter 7, verses 45 and 46. We'd like to reread those two verses and do a brief recap of some of the things we looked at this morning. There's a lot more that we need to look at about this expression that's found in the 46th verse. John chapter 7, listen please to verses 45 and 46. The Word of God says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." Six words. Never man spake like this man. No one has ever spoken like Jesus spoke. There's no one that's ever spoken with such authority and power as Jesus did and has and does. He still, I want you to understand, Jesus didn't just used to speak. He didn't just speak while he was here on this earth. Jesus is still speaking today. And there's never been a man that spake like Jesus spake. Jesus began speaking before the foundation of the world. Jesus spoke this world into existence. God said, and I believe it was Jesus that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. All of the first day of creation, and the second and third, and all six of the days of creation, it was Jesus that was speaking when the Word of God said that something was being created on each of those 6 days. It was the voice of Jesus that spoke the world into existence. Now, we also read about the power of the voice of God, not just in creation, but all through the Old Testament. Then we come to the New Testament. We read about the power of Jesus when they heard those words, "Peace, be still," and the people marveled that the winds and the seas obeyed him. Or when Jesus spoke to Lazarus when he was in the tomb and he rose from the grave, and Jesus just said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came up out of the grave. That's the power of the voice of God. No man has ever been able to speak like Jesus, to speak and it's done. No one has ever spoken with the depth of what Jesus said. Jesus could say something that nobody could understand unless he revealed it to them. When he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again," nobody understood what he was talking about except those that Jesus revealed it to them. Whenever he would say other things, when he spoke the parables, nobody could understand the parables except those that Jesus opened their eyes and blessed them to understand those parables. So when Jesus spoke, the depth of what he spoke was beyond the ability of the people to comprehend what he was talking about. He could speak about the bread of life. Nobody knew what he was talking about until he explained that to them. He could speak about the living water. Didn't matter what he spoke about. The depth of the things that Jesus said, no one has ever spoken with such depth that nobody could understand what he was saying except Jesus and those that he revealed those truths to. No one has ever spoken with such authority about future events. Everything that Jesus ever said was going to happen. It either has already happened or it's going to happen in the future. Everything he said. He spoke about future events, and every single one of them, he could say something was going to happen. He could say, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And every one of those things were fulfilled in that generation. Everything he said was going to happen either has already happened or is going to happen in the future. No one has ever spoken with such authority. Now tonight I want us to concentrate on another category of the sayings of Jesus and the voice of Jesus that no man ever spake concerning the greatness and happiness that we can have. No one has ever spoken the truth about what brings happiness in our lives except Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that everything Jesus says will bring greatness in your life and happiness in your life and mine. Those things are not at all what the world says will bring greatness and happiness. Everything Jesus says will bring greatness is the opposite of what the world says will bring greatness. And so there's never been a man, there's never been any religion, there's never been any group of men that has ever said, now here is what greatness will bring. Well, here's when you'll experience greatness is when you do these particular things. Let's see it. Let's see some of the words that Jesus spoke concerning greatness and what it is that is real greatness while we live here in this world. Back up in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. And brethren, in Matthew 18, the apostles, they began to argue about which one of them was the greatest. And I don't believe the apostles were terrible men, but I do believe they were men. Those men, the apostles, the 12 apostles, were probably some of the best men that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Jesus chose them for a very special work. Jesus gave them gifts and talents and abilities and power that were not given to other people in that day. And Jesus knew that in spite of all of their wisdom and understanding and knowledge, they still had their faults. And Jesus understood that one of the greatest faults they had was that the flesh wanted them to be exalted themselves rather than Jesus being exalted. You remember when John the Baptist began to preach, one of the main problems that John's disciples had was that Jesus came on the scene and people were beginning to give Jesus more glory than they gave to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had no problem with that because John the Baptist was a great man in the sight of God. Among those that are born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about him. Here's what John the Baptist said when his disciples argued about the greatness and the glory that was given to Jesus. John the Baptist said, "He," that is Jesus, "he must increase, but I must decrease." Now that's an humble man that says and really feels that way. And that's the way John the Baptist felt. Now, the apostles, on the other hand, they felt different than that. They wanted to see which one of them was the greatest. And did you know that I believe in every one of you, including me, I believe every one of us has a problem of wanting to be lifted up. We have a problem. That's human nature. That we want to be lifted up. We want recognition. We want people to exalt us. We want people to look up to us. We want people to think about how great we are. And here's what Jesus said now to these apostles who began to feel that way and argue about which one of them was the greatest. I'm telling you, brethren, Jesus spoke some words of truth to these people that all of us need to hear tonight. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" Who is the what? Greatest. We're talking about, never man spake like this man. Never man spoke like Jesus spoke concerning greatness. You want to go to any other great leaders who have ever lived, their concept of greatness is not what Jesus describes as greatness. So they began to argue and say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Did you know they weren't even in the kingdom of heaven right here? They thought they were in the kingdom of heaven. They were preaching about the kingdom of heaven. They weren't even in the kingdom of heaven. Right here they weren't. They said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Remember now, we're not talking about going to heaven when we die. We're talking in this verse, the kingdom of heaven is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a heaven that God has for his obedient children while they live here in this earth. And these apostles said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Verse 2 says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." They weren't even in the kingdom of heaven. He said, something's got to change in your life. Something has to change in your thinking. Something has to change in your heart. You have to stop wanting to be exalted before you can be in the kingdom of heaven. Except you, these disciples, these apostles, except ye be converted, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can you be in the kingdom and then be out of the kingdom? Absolutely. That's what happened to these people. They had been in the kingdom. They knew the joys of the kingdom, but they didn't realize they were out of the kingdom right now. They thought they were probably right next to the top, if not, I think probably I know one of them that thought he was number one. May be wrong. That's just my thoughts about some of his other actions. Verse 3 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is, what's the next word there? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does Jesus say is absolutely necessary in your life and mine before we're greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Humility. Humility. If we don't have humility, if we're proud, we're not even in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever will humble himself. And brethren, God gives you the ability to humble yourself. And God can humble you, but God tells you to humble yourself. And when you humble yourself as this little child, when you humble yourself like that, when you kneel down, when you humble yourself, when you stop being full of pride, when you stop wanting recognition and glory and power, when you'll humble yourself, God will lift you up and you'll be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever will humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's the first thing I want you to remember is that if I'm going to be great, and listen, if your desire is to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you've got the wrong desire to begin with. You understand what I mean by that. Yeah. If you want to be exalted, if you want to, and there's a right exaltation, there's a right greatness to have, and that's what Jesus is explaining here. You want to be lifted up close to Jesus, you have to humble yourself as a little child. You want to sit together with him in heavenly places, you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to humble yourself as a little child. Not only do you have to humble yourself as a little child, you better be kind to little ones. All the people that the world looks down on, all the people that you think, you know, they're not worth spending 2 minutes with. You know, they're afflicted. You know, they're just little kids. You remember when the children began to come to Jesus? Do you remember what the apostles did when the children tried to get close to Jesus? They began to try to drive them away. And Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, I'm telling you, literally, little children are important to God. They're important to God, and they better be important to me and to you. Little children may not be important to the world, but I'm talking about somebody who never man spake like, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, you better be careful how you treat these little ones. You better be kind to these little ones. You better be loving to these little ones. That doesn't just mean children 6 and under. That means anybody that the world might look down on, you better love them. Verse 5 says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Turn your page, or in my Bible, I have to turn the page. Verse 10, still in Matthew 18, verse 10, the Word of God says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You better be careful about how you treat little people. Little people are important in the sight of God. He's talking about greatness. He's talking about how to be great. Humble yourself as a little child and be kind to little children. Now, turn one more page. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Talking about, we're trying to look at the fact that never man spake like this man concerning what it is to be great. If I were to ask you, if you weren't in church, let's suppose you're somewhere else and somebody says, now, define a successful man. Define and tell me what is a great man. Let me make it easier for you. What do you want your children to be when they're grown? We want our children to be successful. Now, what is successful? We're talking about, is there anybody here that doesn't want your child to be successful, your children to be successful? I want mine to be successful. But what is successful? What is great? What is it that really is going to make you rejoice in your children when they're grown? There's only one thing. Now, I want my children to be successful in school. I want them to do well in school. I want them to be well educated. I want them to have a good job. I want them to work hard. I think that's all a part of being a Christian. There's something wrong with people that let their children get by with doing virtually nothing in their lives. It's not honoring to God at all. If for you to let your children do virtually nothing. God's given them a good mind. What are you doing with your children and their minds? Now, you may concentrate on giving them an education. You may teach them Latin and Spanish and French and geometry and algebra and trigonometry. And you may teach them all kinds of things. And they may get a scholarship to college. And they may get a job making $200,000, $300,000, $500,000 a year. But if that person's not close to Jesus, it doesn't matter how successful they look in the eyes of the world. If they're not close to God, they're not successful. Your number one goal in your life for your children ought to be that they would be close to God. And I believe if they are working hard and if they are successful in the sight of God, God will bless them. They may not have a lot of riches. They may live in poverty. But brethren, I'd rather have children that live in poverty and are really close to God than have children that have a $1 million job and the best houses in the world and not be close to God. What is successful? Well, that's what we're talking about. That never man spake like this man concerning greatness, concerning success, concerning what's really good. Nobody's ever given the prescription that Jesus gives in his word for that. Are we paying attention to what he says is greatness? Listen, Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. Matthew 20, he contrasts in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, now, here's the way the world says that you do. Here's the way the world says that you live. Here's what the world says is great. But I say something different. Never man spake like this man about what is great. Listen now, Matthew 20, beginning verse 25. The word of God says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. You see what he's saying there? Now, here's the world standard of greatness. It's those that exercise dominion and authority over other people. That's what the world says is great. But, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be, what's the next word? But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Servant. How many ministers are there in the house of God? And listen, just don't answer that. Because you're proud if you raise your hand either way. Every one of us are supposed to be ministers. Women and men. We're all supposed to be ministers. We're all supposed to be servants. All of us. So he says in verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as, now here's the greatest that's ever lived, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came down here into this world. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Is the servant greater than his Lord? Has God got a different standard for you than he did for Jesus? Is there a different pathway for you than there was for Jesus? Was Jesus great? Jesus was the greatest who has ever lived on the face of the earth. If you want to be great in the sight of God, if you want to please the Lord, if you want to be great in the sight of Jesus, you've got to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 23, turn there just a moment. You know, we men, we do like to be exalted, don't we? Do you know the one verse of Scripture that I hear men quote more than any other verse in all the Bible? In all my counseling and all my talking to people, do you know the one verse that men like to quote more than anything else in the Bible? Anybody, Brother David, you think you might know what it is? Yep, you got it. Bingo, exactly right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Men love to quote that. But listen, if a man is anything like he ought to be, the man is going to be submissive. He better be submissive to Christ. A man that's living like Christ is easy to be submissive to. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. We're supposed to be submissive. We're supposed to bow down. We're supposed to be humble. Never man spake like this man. Never man said what's great like this man. Now, I want you to listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 8. The Word of God says, "But be not ye called rabbi." Are there people that like to be called rabbi? I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. Rabbi. "Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father." Are the people that call men father? "And to call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that..." Let me just ask you this. Have you ever seen people that like to be called Reverend so-and-so? Reverend, or Most Reverend, or... Let me tell you something, brethren. The word reverend is only used one time in the Bible, and that's in reference to God himself. Holy and reverend is his name. Don't you ever call me reverend, and don't you let other people call you reverend. Sometimes I think I have the newspaper here straightened out on that, and poof, here it'll come again. But they find out every time, you don't call me reverend. You shouldn't call any man reverend. And no man ought to be want to call reverend. You know the nicest thing you can call me is Brother Billy, Brother Bill, or Brother Bill. That you're saying, "I'm your brother." Means we got the same Lord, we got the same Master. You call me the same Father, Brother, Brother Bill, Brother Billy. That's the greatest thing I can say to you is brother, sister. All these big titles. Do men like them? Do they want them? What part of a man is it that wants those long titles? It's the flesh. And when you want those long titles, you've lost the closeness that you ought to have with God. He says in verse 11, "But he that is greatest among you, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." If we don't humble ourselves, that's the main theme that Jesus stresses over and over and over, is we must humble ourselves. I want to say to everybody here tonight, we must humble ourselves. In our homes, in the church, we must desire to be humble. We must desire Jesus to be exalted and us to be humble. Jesus said, and listen, I'm just talking about what brings about greatness, happiness, joy. It's different than the world says. Here's what Jesus said in Acts, I think it's Acts 13:35. Jesus said, or Jesus is being quoted there, and it says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You ask the world about that. You ask your flesh about that. Your flesh will not ever say it's better to give than to receive. My flesh, your flesh, would rather receive than to give. But now here's what the man said. Here's what God said. He's God and man. Here's what Jesus said. The man that spake like no other man, he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." He says in John chapter 13, he says, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Happy are ye if you do them." Happy? You want to be happy? You kneel down and wash your brothers and sisters. I've never seen anybody that knelt down in the spirit of love and humility and the spirit of Christ that we're taught to do in the feet washing service. I've never seen anybody that didn't feel, now that's feeling close to God when you kneel down at the feet of your brethren. You know what the Beatitudes are all about? Never man spake like this man. Here's what he says. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that's what Jesus said. And all through those Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst." Never man spake like him about all those Beatitudes. Never man spake like that. May God help us as his people to rejoice in the beauty of what our Lord has said. He has said some wonderful things, marvelous things. May God help us to understand and know beyond any shadow of a doubt, never man spake like this man, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. Lord willing, join us next Sunday. And until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.